Good morning, everyone. How's that coming through? Coming through all right? Very good. Well, it's always an eventful week when the government changes the COVID requirements and they make broad changes, and there's usually something, a bit of a surprise for churches or something that hasn't been considered. And as you could tell by the emails this week, there was the mandate that seemed at the start of the week to require people to use the QR code, which for some people this wouldn't have been an issue, but for others in the church, I'm well aware, it would have been an issue. And so the question was, for many pastors at the start of the week, was were we expected to restrict access to people who might have taken issue to this? We weren't the only church to call a members meeting, or the only church who were considering calling a members meeting. But thankfully, the privacy policy provided some more details, and Queensland Baptist managed to have a teleconference with Queensland Health to say that it was not their intention to restrict access. So that's good, good news. But as I said in the email that has come through the week, after the service, if you want to stick around and have a bit of a biblical discussion about the matter, some of the considerations that might have gone through into such a discussion, you're welcome to stay behind. On a more joyous note, at 11:14 p.m. last night, Jackson and Hannah Green had their baby boy. So, and all are doing well, so that's good news. And Ness is handing out some kid sheets and some pencils, so let me pray. Father, we thank you for your word that tells us that you are with us in all of life's circumstances. We thank you that your word is true and that your promises are secure. Amen. Well, we're wrapping up our series in spiritual depression this morning, and it's been a series that's helped us look at a number of things that rob Christians of their joy. If you think back to some of those things we looked at, there's been the lack of understanding justification to perhaps lingering on a sin that's been with you all your life and that constantly rears its ugly head, to the fear of the future and a number of other things as well. Now, I'll give credit where credit is due. I have used help and guidance from Martin Lloyd-Jones' book, Spiritual Depression, and a really good book. The founder of Operation Mobilization, George Verver, has a little blurb. It says it's the best book he's ever written. So if this is a issue for you, you know, as a Christian, you struggle through life's challenges and perhaps go down into pits of depression and the like, I'd recommend this book by Martin Lloyd-Jones, Spiritual Depression, to help you. There's a lot in that book that I haven't covered, and a lot of wisdom that still remains in there. And now we come to not simply some bit of information that Paul in this passage thinks that we should know, but he tells us of the active power of Christ that is in him. And Christ makes us fit for the task of persevering through trials and sufferings and challenges. Our passage today is the culmination of a number of incredible statements that Paul makes about enduring trials and challenges. And he makes some of these incredible statements. He makes them all while he himself is enduring through prison. So consider chapter 2. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Chapter 4. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 11 of this chapter, we have this great finale of Paul. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So our verse comes in Paul's postscript, in Paul's concluding remarks to the church to Philippi. And here Paul is offering his thanks to the members of the church for the goodness that they've given to him in providing some sort of monetary gift to him. And Paul has had a hard time in this letter saying goodbye without including these incredible nuggets of gold, wonderful teaching of the Christian life. He's anxious to thank the church, but he's even more anxious to show them that this sufficiency, his sufficiency, was in Christ. And whether he's been remembered by the church in monetary support or whether he's been forgotten by them, He was and always will be complete and satisfied in his Saviour. And this verse, in very many ways, connects with the series that we've been doing. Some of the things we've been seeing were very near and dear to Paul in his own circumstances. Challenges, suffering, persecution. And whatever we face, whatever trials come our way, we do so with the power of Christ in our lives. This is a multifaceted statement that Paul makes in verse 13. It displays Paul's triumph. He will endure life's sufferings, and as well as Paul's humility, that there's only one way he's going to endure the suffering. It is through the power of Christ. This is not a proud boast in his own ability, I can do this by myself, but a glorious tribute to his precious Saviour. We boast in no one but our Saviour. And Paul makes this boast, as you know, if you've read through Paul's letters, over and over and over again, boasting about his Saviour. So consider Galatians chapter 6, but far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. The Christian has only one boast, only one point of pride. And so today our passage highlights the focus of all the Christian life. We die to the world, we live for Christ, our boast is in him. To be a Christian is to have a Christ-centered vision. It captures all of our thoughts, all of our desires, all of our passions. The way that we view the world is filtered through our knowledge of our Saviour. The Christian has a Christ-centered worldview because Christ is King over all things. And so Paul says, I am strong, not because I'm physically strong or mentally strong or emotionally strong, but because of Christ, whose infinite power is in me. And he strengthens me. If God were distant, and Paul had to face the challenges of the church, you know, ministering as a pastor, an apostle to the church, if he had to endure the persecution he faced without God's strength, if he had to confront the emperor, because that was his destination, if he had to confront the emperor without the power of God in his life, this would have been an incredible burden for him to carry. But the point here is that Paul doesn't walk alone. His Saviour is intimately close to him, personally active in each and every day and the circumstances of his life. But there is something that Paul has always known. There's something that Paul hasn't always known. There's something that he's had to come to learn. Just as we come to learn this secret as well. We learn this secret as Jesus teaches us, as we've been seeing, through trials and challenges and discipline. As we grow in godliness, we learn something. Our faith is refined so that you and I, as in time, can say more and more, Christ is our strength. And Paul has learned to be content. He's learned this lesson that in every state, Christ is sufficient. He's now Christ-dependent, regardless of his circumstances. This is something that he didn't just was born with, or even born when he came to new life. This is something that he has learned over time through the Christian life. This is what he says in verse 12. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. This is a perspective that is learned in the Christian life through experience, as we go through suffering, as we go through a greater understanding of Scripture, and by cultivating a relationship with Jesus. And the height of the new perspective Paul has learned here is what we've seen in verse 13. He is made strong as Jesus makes him strong. This is the main point of Paul's outlook on his whole life, namely, Christ is sufficient for every circumstance in my life, for every event, for every possibility. This is the keystone of the New Testament teaching. The Christian life is not simply a philosophy or a good teaching merely to be understood in our minds. At the core of the Christian life is that God does something incredible in our lives. He makes spiritually dead people like you and I alive, and then the power of Christ lives in us. Paul explains this work of God in this letter a number of ways. For example, in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So God has made you alive at salvation, and the work of making you more godly continues each day. God won't leave you as a half-baked Christian. We're not men and women who believe in a certain theory about life, and then through nothing but our own determination, sheer willpower, you know, we go, I need to put this into practice myself. And if we fail, well, we've got no hope, we've got no help. God gives up on us. No, to be a Christian means that God continues the good work he started in your life. We see this again in chapter 2. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is pleased, we see here, to work in your life, and works in such a way that our greatest desires, our highest thoughts are about Christ, that our actions please Christ, and all of that is brought into being through the work of God in our life. The Christian life is not simply about what we do, it's about what God is doing in our lives to bring that about in our lives. Chapter 3, Paul goes on to say, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That is to say that Paul is concerned with God's power that creates a totally new life in our lives. Your old life is dead, that life where you desired sin, your own comfort, your own pleasure, that is all now dead. And this sums up the life of the believer. If you are in Christ, you are a new man or a new woman, dead to sin and alive to Christ. The power of God now lives in us, creating new desires, new thoughts, new actions. This is what Paul is telling us here. And Paul's ability to endure, to rejoice, to glorify God is all based on this new relationship with his Savior. It's as though when Paul was saved, Christ strapped his legs to Paul's like a three-legged race. And now weak Paul is being compelled forward by Christ as they race forward, and Paul becomes more like his Savior as they run together. And Paul doesn't simply give us teaching to believe and put into practice, you know, be a better person, be a more moral person, be a good person, just do it yourself. Rather, Paul gives us the truth to know that this is the life of the Christian is vitally related to the life of our Savior. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. We have the hope of glory. Christ provided his strength and power to Paul so that Paul was able to endure all things and rejoice in all things. Paul wasn't simply given new life by Christ and then left to drag his way forward to the city of God with his own power. Paul doesn't struggle by himself. He isn't left alone. He isn't left alone in the dangers of this life to fend for himself. Paul receives incredible strength. That's the word strengthen comes from a word that you might be familiar with, dynamo, power. Paul receives great strength and power from above. And this power from Christ allowed Paul and allows us to face the worst of circumstances in this life. The worst that this life has to offer. Paul was in chains, heading towards the emperor, and then the way that Paul died was that he was likely executed on the side of the road under the reign of Nero. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens him. And what an incredible statement for a man sitting in prison, waiting to see the Caesar, charged with inciting riots. The verdict could be and would be death. Paul is a man who knows suffering, who knows disappointment, who knows persecution, and yet he's able to stand. There's a part in Martin Lloyd-Jones's book that I really appreciate as he applies how this passage might look to us today. He considers the practical application of this doctrine. You know, why is knowing this helpful for me? Why? How's this going to help me through the week? Martin Lloyd-Jones was preaching back in the 50s and 60s, and all through probably Second World War as well. Martin Lloyd-Jones was living in a world that was full of chaos and confusion, racked with destruction. And we live in a world as well that is very confused, that doesn't know right from wrong and up from down. And Martin Lloyd-Jones writes, what I or a number of preachers or the entire Christian church may say about the whole world's situation will probably not affected at all. The church has been talking about politics and the economic situation for many years, but with no noticeable effect. That's not the business of Christian preaching. The business of Christian people is to put this to people. The business of Christian preaching, sorry, is to put this to people. In this uncertain world, you know, for Martin Lloyd-Jones, it was the war, World War I, World War II. For us, it's ideologies that are coming our way. In this uncertain world, here is the question. How are you going to face it? How are you going to face it? How can we meet it all? For me to give my views of all that's going on in the world will probably help nobody. But thank God there is something I can do. I can tell you of something. I can tell you of a way which, if you practice it and follow it, it will enable you, with the Apostle Paul, to say, I am strong. I am able to do anything that may happen to me, whether it be peace or war, whether it be freedom or slavery, whether it be the kind of life we have known for so long, or whether it be entirely different, I am ready for it. So the question we ask is, are we ready to face the challenges of the future? Are you ready with Paul to say, I can do all things through him who strengthens me? Now, we know there's going to be greater challenges for us coming in our future. And so can we say with Paul that we have strength from high, from on high, strength from Christ, and that we'll be ready for whatever comes our way? The Apostle Paul had power that enabled him to bear anything that might happen to him. And we ask, well, today, how do we know, how do we learn, how are we initiated into this lesson of knowing this power? Well, perhaps you've met other Christians who've learnt this secret. And you think, you know, they have this incredible strength. They endure life's challenges so well. They suffer so well. And they do so with patience and a sense of calm. There was an old lady at my previous church in Caloundra when I was there many years ago. She was a missionary for most of her life. And I remember her as this frail old lady who had lost her hearing. She would, you know, yell across the room to communicate, and you'd have to get very close. All these things that, you know, if we lost them today, we'd be quite depressed probably. But she had the most incredible Christian faith, the most incredible Christian smile. She had incredible strength. Her name was Dorothy. You know, how do we live like these great heroes of the faith that you've met perhaps in your life? And there's a perspective that this passage gives us, and it comes from the relationship between the I and the him. This is the crux of the issue, the right relationship between I and Christ. We could live the Christian life and emphasize the I, the me. Me, I need to overcome the challenges. Perhaps through being indifferent to them. Perhaps through positive thinking. Perhaps through the right coping strategies. I can do it. But in the end, this type of strength or fortitude of mind really only belongs to a small group of the population who have that inner power and will and time to cultivate this type of inner strength. The Catholic apologist G.K. Chesterton said that this was his objection to the simple life, that you have to be a millionaire to live the simple life. Life is hectic for us. We have full-time jobs and kids to chase after. Our times and our resources are always stretched. And so achieving this type of life that can overcome these things in our own strength really is available for a small group of people who have the time and the resources to cultivate this type of life through sheer willpower or focus or reading and applying lots and lots of books, through lots and lots of learning. Maybe just can't be accomplished by the ordinary person who lives the ordinary life. And so we can't overemphasize the I in this passage. You know, I can do it on my own. So that's one error. We think we have to do it all. But there's another error here as well, and that's eliminating the I altogether. Now, in my youth group days, we'd go to Christian music festivals in Toowoomba and elsewhere, and there'd often be a band called Audio Adrenaline. And they had this song called Hands and Feet. I want to be your hands, I want to be your feet. And it's also expressed in some sort of, you know, popular theology that says, you know, we are Christ's mouthpiece and we are Christ's hearts that love. We are Christ's hands that serve. And certainly the intention is well-meaning. We can understand what it's trying to say, but we can't square exactly that with what Paul is saying here, because there is an eye. There is an eye here that does something in this passage. Paul does something. Paul doesn't eliminate his role and responsibility and to say, this is all Christ in my life. It's only Christ. There is me. I am here, and I am in his service, and I have a responsibility. It's not as though as the Holy Spirit had so completely commandeered Paul that his personality and power and faculties had been wiped out of existence. The Holy Spirit hadn't taken over Paul's life to the extent that Paul no longer existed. So there is an I here, as frail as we are. We still exist with all our personalities and strengths and failings. But there is another aspect of this passage that we need to take into consideration. The individual, you, me, Paul, we still remain, but there's something incredible to help us that we need to consider. He says, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who strengthens me. His boast is not in myself. Look what I can do. There's a second person here that's helping me. And Paul says, it's because of Christ that I am strong. It's not just Paul. It's Paul empowered by the infinite creator. Paul doesn't go it alone. In any given challenge or trial, you as a Christian do not stand alone. You stand with Christ. Christ stands with us and strengthens us. We know that. But how do we live like that? Well, consider someone who wants to get fit. I've been trying to get a bit more fit at home. Ness has as well. And, well, she's doing a much better job. I should clarify. So at night I've been doing push-ups and sit-ups, and I've got a rowing machine and trying to eat a bit healthy. But Ness says, you know, would you like some tips to know exactly what to do better? And I say, no, I'll just do my own thing for a while until it doesn't work, and then you can tell me the right thing to do. So consider someone who wants to get fit. A bit like me, I'm just doing stuff and hoping it works out. You get up every morning, they run, you do push-ups, you do sit-ups, you use your exercise equipment. But after a few months, the person maybe is toned up a little bit. They still feel pretty sickly through the day. They have headaches and indigestion. What would be the first thing you'd ask them? Well, what are you eating? I think. Do we have medical? Is that what you'd ask? What are you eating? I think that's what I'd ask if I was a doctor. And they say, well, after workout, they down a bowl of Fruit Loops, followed by a cream bun, followed by a fast food burger for lunch, followed by more cream buns, followed by steak and chips, followed by a load of ice cream. What's the problem? Well, they've forgotten the first principle of a healthy life, haven't they? That if we don't eat a healthy life, no matter how hard we exercise, there'll still be health problems. Health is first and foremost about what we put into our bodies. And the same thing is said about the Christian life. It comes down to those basic bread and butter principles of the Christian faith. Do we go to Christ? Do I spend time with him? Do I pray? Do I sing? Do I rejoice? Not simply in the congregation when we come here on Sunday morning, but alone. Is that where my thoughts are when I'm alone and no one else is around? Do I meditate on his word? This was Paul's pursuit. Chapter 3, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Paul wants to know him and this power that brings new life, that I might share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. What other commands are we given to help us in this way, to help us be more godly? Well, consider the words written in Hebrews chapter 12. Let also lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run this race, run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we throw off everything that would hinder us. We throw off everything that hinders us, and we might consider that person who exercised in the morning and then is downing cream buns, but yet still has poor health. You know, what's the advice? You know, you need to get fit in every area of your life. You know, we could pray endlessly, but then have no self-control in areas of temptation. We give in to every temptation that comes our way. You give in to your emotions. You explode into anger. You know, you've got one part of the Christian life well, but you're not exercising restraint, godly restraint in other areas. But to have the strength of Christ that Paul had, we have to live in the same way that Paul did. That is, to know this Christian life encompasses every area of our life. We're to be active in our role as we grow in Christ, to resist sin, to run wholly after Jesus. We're to live a healthy Christian life in all matters of faith. Paul gives us a description of what this might look like in verse 8 and 9. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, what are we to do? We're to think about these things. Be active. Be active in it. Think about these things. Focus your minds on them. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Be active in your Christian life, and the God of peace will be with you. So to be in Christ, to abide in Christ, is not passive neglect on our behalf, to sit on the couch and do nothing. We do something. We abide. And we're actively obedient to what he tells us to do. We're told to meditate on the word of God, to constantly be in prayer, to throw off sin that hinders us, to serve others, to seek Christ in all things. And Paul would say, if that is your Christian diet, if that's your Christian diet, God will strengthen you. Christ's strength will be your strength. Martin Lloyd-Jones gave another wonderful illustration in his book. He says, he uses the idea of a spiritual blood transfusion. When you get a blood transfusion, they put someone else's blood into you. But he says, this is a kind of spiritual blood transfusion. Here is a patient who has lost much blood. He's faint. He's gasping for breath. It's no use giving him drugs because he doesn't have enough blood to absorb them. The man is anemic. The only thing you can do for him is to give him a blood transfusion, infuse blood into him. That is what Paul tells us the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. Paul is weak. He doesn't have the strength, the will, the power, the fortitude of mind to go alone. But because of this blood transfusion, this spiritual blood transfusion, Paul is made strong. Christ knows exactly what Paul needs and what you need as well. The grace of our Savior is sufficient for you in every circumstance of your life. When we are weak, our Savior is always strong. This is the prescription for the Christian life. Live as Christ has commanded us to live, and trust that his strength will be our strength. Live faithfully, pray faithfully, meditate on his word, serve faithfully, put Christ above all things, and do what we're told to do, and leave the rest to Christ when we are weak. He knows better than we could ever know. He knows our needs more than we know our needs ourselves. And Paul closes this letter, and I'll close it here as well, with these wonderful words. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us today. It reminds us that we don't walk alone, and that you give us your own strength to help us as we journey through this life. Please help us remain committed to those things that help us grow in our relationship with you, so that we can know and experience this power in a very real way. Please guide us through periods of spiritual depression. Be gracious to us as a church, our work and our witness. Please help us be aware of the good works you've given to us to do on any given day. May we be faithful in service and courageous in sharing our faith. May we have a godly influence on our front lines. Be gracious to our missionaries. May their hearts be full of love for the people they serve, and help us as a church resource them for the task that you've given to them. Be gracious to the Beards, the McLeods, and Tim Bishop, and the Indian College. And as we've considered spiritual depression, there's many challenges in your service in international missions. So help them endure the challenges they face. We pray for our region, for Marjorie Noble at Mornington Island. May her service of Sunday school have an incredible impact on that island. We pray for Hazel. Would she be able to tell many people about Jesus, particularly amongst the people, our brothers and sisters in Lake Nash? And do pray for our brothers and sisters in Lake Nash, that they would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Be gracious to our children. We pray that they would grow in love and love to serve you. And thank you for the many children's leaders we have. We also pray for Jackson and Hannah Green. Thank you for that good news of a baby boy born last night. And pray that they might be supported by us as a church. And we thank you for Jessica Lewis and the time that she spent with us as part of our church family. We were encouraged by her godly nature, her desire to serve. Be gracious to her in the future as she goes to Brisbane looking for work. We entrust her to you. Help us to trust and obey your commands. In the name of Jesus, amen. Jessica Lewis didn't want to make a big deal about saying goodbye, but it is her big day, so may the Lord bless you. May you know his grace and peace. And instead of you coming up here, I'll bring the Mount Isa Baptist Church cup to you. Thank you, Jess.